If you would turn in your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I'm actually going to be a little shorter tonight, as much of a surprise as that might be, because we have something the kids want to do. They have a presentation that they're going to give us in the fellowship hall. So we'll dismiss a little early and go in there together. The summer program kids will be there, and it'll be very cute for us to see, and I'm sure encouraging. But notice with me there in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, did everybody get a handout? If you need a handout, would you raise your hand? Okay, we got several on both sides. Can somebody help Wes out and get some of these handouts? And then also maybe grab a stack of those prayer sheets too. Raise your hand high if you need an outline for the Bible study tonight. I'd appreciate that if you can get those. Anybody else? We got all three here. Miss Kathy needs one. And thank you, Mr. Wes. I appreciate that. And then how many more we need? You got right there, Miss Kathy. How many on this side? Miss Eugenia, right over here. Miss Kay. All right. Is that everybody's got a handout? And then we can get these prayer sheets out here in a minute, if we can have those too. All right, 1 Corinthians, we are continuing our study. I believe that we have tonight, and I believe next Wednesday, Lord willing, I will finish out this series on emotionally healthy discipleship. And I'll tell you, I believe God's using this greatly in our lives, and I'm thankful for it. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. In verse 29, you ought to underline this Bible. We ought to all try to memorize this and meditate on it. And may it just be in the center and the core of our being. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's read verse 29 together. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's pray. Father, would you meet with us now through the work of the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be the one who is esteemed and exalted in our midst. And Lord, help us to understand the importance of not being afraid of being weak and vulnerable and open. And Lord, I just pray that even tonight, Spirit of God, you'd speak in a very special and specific way to each and every one of us here. That we would be stronger disciples because of the truth of the Holy Word of God. So we rejoice in you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark number 7 of healthy or emotionally healthy discipleship is leading out of weakness and vulnerability. We looked at that already, and for one, we've had one lesson over this, so I'm not going to continue, but we basically just, you know, remarked how the Western culture places a high value on power and influence, just dazzled by the celebrities of life and how those things that are vanity is what the world emphasizes. And so what we're looking at as disciples of the Lord Jesus is that there's actually a theology of weakness that many do not consider. And I do believe as God's people, we need to recognize that in the local church setting, in our personal walk with God, in our homes, there's great power in weakness. There's a theology, a study of weakness. And I want to bring out some of those points tonight. You know, when Paul described these aspects of what the world deems to be, such as the description of foolish, base, weak, despised. I'm gonna mention that at the end, but that's all the world's perspective, on what God has chosen to be important. And God has chosen weak things, to really confound those that are in their own estimation high and mighty. There's something to be said about how God's people walk, in humility and vulnerability. Let's look first of all here in our first point is God's vulnerability. We consider Him first and foremost. God has made Himself vulnerable, which is a pretty awesome thought. And when I mean vulnerable, I mean an openness to being hurt. God showed that and is seen in His unrelenting pursuit of humanity. That's pretty awesome. How God Himself is seeking after mankind and really people that don't even like Him. And people that hate Him, God pursues them and is sadly and tragically rejected by so many. But that doesn't keep God from going forward and pursuing them, which is, again, a testimony of His character. We see that it's evident from all of the pages of Scripture, but even from the beginning, that from the very fact that He gave Adam and Eve a freedom of choice. It's just an amazing design of God to not make us robots, you know, to give us an option to obey or to disobey. And we know in the garden there was disobedience, but we understand that God had already planned a way for them to be redeemed because He knew they were going to disobey. But nevertheless, we understand God's heart in this, an openness even to be hurt. And in many ways, that is what vulnerability is it not? It's just opening ourselves up, in whatever way. Just being right with God and with each other. There has to be that element there. Scripturally consistently shows, my second point here, shows God choosing to work through weak, flawed, and imperfect people. Like us. That's a good description of each and every one of us here. And Pete Scazzaro and him writing this chapter here points out, several examples. You see Abraham, of course, was Abraham flawed? Oh yeah. Abraham didn't know how to tell the truth. Well, he knew how. He just decided not to tell the truth. He had that half lie thing going on, the half truth, I should say, which the half truth is a whole lie, right? But nevertheless, you had Sarah, Rahab, which was a known prostitute in her community, Ruth, Moses. Moses was actually known as a very humble servant, of the Lord. But we even know God used him despite his flaws. One that he pointed out first is like, God, you can't use me. I stutter, right? You can't. God's used flawed people in that way. But I'm thankful that, like missionaries, our brother here tonight, they're in an English-speaking part of Canada, but I think missionaries are really a great example of making themselves vulnerable because they're going into a different culture, a different community, many times a different language, many times just so many differences there. But what they're doing is they're going and making themselves vulnerable by really relearning a lot of things about life. And I appreciate that fact. But we see that aren't you glad tonight that God has chosen to use weak people? We all can qualify tonight. The only people that cannot qualify for God to use are people that think that they don't have any weaknesses. That's the only people that are disqualified from God using. And so I certainly don't think that's anybody here. But notice, thirdly, we see here, consider some of these biblical examples of being vulnerable. The most obvious, of course, is our Savior Himself, our great God and King, Jesus Christ. Let's just consider a few things about His entrance into the earth. Did He come into a royal setting with a mansion? And no, He didn't. He came into the poorest place possible, a barn, a manger there, born in a manger, and just a very humble setting. Not only that, but His upbringing. He would have been considered a backwoods fella. Even those testimonies that came, can anything good come out of where? Nazareth. I mean, what do they mean by that? Well, those folks had a testimony of just being backwoods people, just rough, kind of, they just were looked down upon. And he grew up that way. He grew up in a humble setting. If you ever think about this, Jesus was a refugee in the nation of Egypt. And as they were fleeing persecution, but would end up settling there in Nazareth. And then as he would grow up in life, even with his power, knowing who he was, he restrained himself and just truly exemplified walking even in the weakness of humanity. Now, he never sinned in his weakness, thank God for that. But he certainly had a weakness to his human side. For instance, I've explained, he suffered hunger, he suffered thirst, and was physically tired from his human perspective. And we understand that. But not only that, but then we see his ministry being limited. I mean, even when he did start ministering, there were times where he chose not to show his power. He simply chose not to because of perhaps the setting was not the right timing, or the people were not ready for that. But one reason I say that is because from a world's perspective, would have been like, really? If he was God, he should have set the record straight right off the bat. He should have gone into those cities and declared himself king. He should have brought everybody down to their knees. If he's God, that's what he would have done. If he was really powerful, that's what he would have done. But the point is Jesus said, no, I'm not doing that because that's not the Father's will. And the world looked at it. And by the way, his submission to the Father is what the world looked at as a sign of weakness. And so, again, we'll come back to that. But not only his ministry was ridiculed, and of course they said he was the Pharisees, this man has got the devil living in him. It's ridiculed. He could have set the record straight on them and brought them all to their knees. And even in judgment, he could have wiped them out. But he didn't. He took that persecution. He took the ridicule. And then we see his entry into Jerusalem, We know that it was not on a big stallion. It was on a humble donkey where our Savior entered into the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Just a humble entrance. And, of course, they waved the palm trees and cried Hosanna, but then the same ones that cried Hosanna were the same ones that would be crying crucify him. Then we also understand that his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is where he showed vividly the heart of vulnerability and even weakness from the human perspective, whereby he would cry out, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We see not only in the Garden of Gethsemane our Savior the example of vulnerability, but we see his ultimate vulnerability was his death on the cross, because the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. And some commented one before, I thought it was an interesting point, why did not Jesus up on the cross cry out, instead of crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Instead of crying out that, why didn't he cry out, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want? You ever thought about that?
It's because that was the human side of our Savior coming out and crying out to God. But He did it in perfect humility and righteousness. He took on sin, your sin, my sin, upon Himself because He loves us. And by the way, every time I study the Word of God, especially as I'm going through Romans in the last couple chapters that we've been studying, and then even in our fruit of the Spirit, you can trace all of these characteristics back to love. A person that shows themselves vulnerable is a person who is showing biblical love. They're expressing a real love, a love of God, because they love God and they love people more than they love themselves. And the reason we refuse to become vulnerable the way we should is because we love ourselves too much. And so what we do is we have to say, Lord, I don't want that. I want to be exposed. I want to grow. I want to know You better. And Lord, I really want to be used of Thee. I want to be a mature disciple. I don't want to be shallow, Lord, just playing the whatever. No, God, I want to get deep. I want to get deep, God, in my walk with You, a deep walk with God. That's, I think, all of our cry. I believe it is. But we see here not only Jesus as an example, but notice with me quickly here, Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man that God used mightily. Would we all agree to that? I mean, if, you know, some have said the greatest missionary ever lived besides the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul. And I would tend to agree with that. He wrote half the New Testament letters. He traveled all over the known world at the time, those three missionary journeys, and four if you count the one to Rome where he would give his life for the cause of for the sake of the gospel. But he was just a mighty man of God. However, it's very important for us all to note that Paul did not glory in any of those achievements. He did not glory in his intellect, which some have said he had, which would be equivalent to three PhDs. I mean, probably even more, perhaps. His ability, he had great ability. And his heritage, we all know his heritage. If you look back to Philippians chapter 3, not only that, his accomplishments of what he was able to accomplish as a Pharisee, and we all know what he said those accomplishments were in Philippians chapter 3. He said they might as well be like dung. He counts it all dung, those accomplishments of his. He could have dwelled in those things and highlighted those things. His success in ministry, even though he was beat and nearly killed several times, but he also saw a lot of move of God. Even so much, they tried to start worshiping he and Barnabas. You remember that? And he saw the hand of God move, but he did not glory in any of that. What did Paul esteem to be his greatest strength? Church, what did Paul esteem to be his greatest strength? His weakness. Notice with me over in this next book, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You can just flip over one book. You guys are doing great tonight. Just a few more minutes of your time here as we consider this leading out of weakness and vulnerability in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is really fascinating to me. notice, I'm going to give you the context here. Okay, so there's been some real rascals in the church there in Corinth that were just really giving Paul a hard time. They were basically saying, Paul's not a real apostle. We are the ones that have the power. And of course, he brought out that fact that, yes, even Satan himself transformed to an angel of light, and also his ministers. He said, it's not surprising. He said, look, he said, church, I'm telling you, I know these guys. They perhaps have shown a lot of fancy works, powerful works, heart moving works. But he said, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to prove my apostleship. I don't need to authenticate my apostleship by my great works. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to glory in. And notice what he comes to in verse 29. He says, who is weak? Am I? And I am not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? Verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Which is, again, it's quite fascinating when we really grasp what he's going for here. He says, let them fellas prove whatever they're trying to do, but I'm telling you their faults. And he said, I'm going to tell you where I am. He says, look, I'm going to glory in what I've been able to experience for the cause of Christ. My infirmities here. Paul boasted not in his strength. Can you imagine all the things that Paul could have gone through a list of to just really say, Corinthians, come on, y'all. Y'all know where I've been. You've heard my missionary stories. You've heard the testimonies. You've seen the people saved. You've seen what God has brought me through. You've seen, he could just go through and name all those things, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I glory in my infirmities. And he mentioned all those previous verses. He mentioned examples of those weaknesses that he experienced. Notice with me over in the next chapter, chapter 12, maybe on the next page, he continues this thought, and he talks about how he had been given a thorn in the flesh, in verse 7, and that to keep him humble, okay? And because he had been given an abundance of revelations, the Bible says. And so he had been given a messenger of Satan to buffet him, and lest he be exalted above measure. But notice he even cried out to God to be delivered from this thorn, that it might depart from him. But notice verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, that's God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, there it is, in my infirmities. That's where he's going to boast, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he said it again, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So what we have here is an example of a man that just really made himself vulnerable, even in his weakness, even realizing that it was tough, even that though it was very hard. And I may be speaking to some folks here tonight. Quite honestly, you're in a hard place. Can I encourage you not to be discouraged? Can I encourage you to let your heart just be kindled by the testimony of our Savior and by the testimony of Paul, and to realize that by you walking through this life and making yourself vulnerable and weak, you're gonna draw a strength that you never knew was there. It's a secret strength, if you will. It's the secret of the Lord, if you will, to them that fear God, that just walk with Him and are vulnerable. But it's the opposite if we refuse to open up. But then lastly tonight, let's look at the example of David. David is known as a man after God's own heart, and he was. That's God's testimony of David. He loved the Lord, and he had a lot of great victories. However, one of the most vivid pictures we have of David's heart is his response when confronted by Nathan the prophet. And David, when he heard that confrontation, he knew he was guilty. He was broken over his sin with Bathsheba, and he repented. But we see here, this account is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and Psalm 51. And I personally believe that God chose to put David's failure in Scripture to remind us that mercy and healing comes through humility and confession. It really does. It's God's design. And I'm so thankful for Brother David's example to us, that God's mercy is ready to be extended. But it's only ready to be extended to those that will be vulnerable. And that's where we see in Proverbs, I wrote those verses down, he that hideth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13, and then James 5:16 declares about how we confess our faults one to another that we might be healed. And so that is so important for each of us in our walk with God. Listen, we're getting ready to lead into a week and a half, really. Yeah, it's hard to believe. A week and a half, we're going to be going into our summer revival with Morris Gleiser. Now, there's nothing magical about scheduling a revival meeting. There's nothing magical, if you will, or super powerful about bringing a certain name into the church, a certain man, if you will. There's nothing that goes into that, but I tell you what, there is something supernatural about, and we'll allow this meeting to be successful and accomplishing what God wants to do. It's all of us being vulnerable. Coming here saying, God, speak. I need you. Help me, God. I'm in a dark place, perhaps. I'm in a stronghold, perhaps. I'm in an area where I need wisdom, perhaps. You make yourself vulnerable, not just to God, but even to each other. And there is an openness there that God just draws near to. And that's what we have in the example of Scripture. I'm looking forward to that meeting, and we're going to pray. We're going to have special prayer. But I pray more than anything to the people that are here on this Wednesday night, on July 31st, 2024. I pray that we would all seek to have an open heart before the Lord and just let Him have His way in our lives. I want to close with this thought here. And notice when we go back over to 1 Corinthians, just back one book, the verse we started off with. This just hit me really in this study as I thought about these various things that the world hates, but God has chosen. God has chosen the things the world hates. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice those things again. God hath chosen. What has God chosen? All right, He's chosen foolish things. And then He says in verse 27, He's chosen weak things. In verse 28, He's chosen base things. And then also despised things, that's four. And then the fifth one here is things which are not. So there's five things that Paul specifically mentions here that God has chosen to totally confuse the world. In fact, those things that are a reproach to the world, they're disgusting to the world. What are those things? What are they? Well, it just hit me in this study. You know what it is? It's brokenness. It's humility. It's truth. You think this world likes truth? No. And it's us responding to truth in such a way where we humble ourselves before God, and the world despises that. But what really happens is it releases the power of God in our churches, in our individual families and lives. And the world says, that's dumb. That's ridiculous. And it's interesting that the last one that says that, and I always was curious about what exactly did he mean when he says the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What does that mean? Well, I read in a commentary, and it makes perfect sense to me, that this word here, the are not, is the word being. Now, being, the idea of being, was everything to the Greeks. The idea of just being. That's their philosophical thinking. It's just the matter of being. Well, it's a play on words here, but they looked at it as everything, but the opposite was true too with the Greeks. They saw it as the greatest insult possible to be called nothing. That's what God's saying. I've chosen the nothings of life. Yeah, that's right. That's what we are. We're nothing you know, within ourselves. But God has chosen to show His power in the nothings of life. That's why the psalmist said, Lord, nevertheless I. He said, yeah, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. For Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. And so when we look at the fact that this idea of being was everything to the Greeks, it's actually God recognizing and helping us understand here, helping us recognize, I should say, that He has called nothing to be something. But these people did not like to be called nothings. And I just appreciate the fact that God has called a nobody like Brinson Jennings to fulfill His perfect will. And you could put your name right in there. God's called each of us for a great purpose. And yes, the world may think what we're doing is foolish, and they do. I think they think it's ridiculous. But may we not be discouraged. May we not be sidetracked, because God is doing a great work, even and especially through our weakness and vulnerability. Let's pray. Lord, I do just want to bring my heart before You tonight, and I thank You for these precious folks gathered here. Lord, that You have chosen us to show forth Your power. Earthen vessels. That the power may be of God. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I think upon my own heart tonight, Lord, and I'm not worthy to be up here, God, before these people preaching and teaching and seeking to be a under shepherd to this local assembly. But God, I have found grace in Your sight, and I'm so very thankful. Thankful for Your mercy. And I'm thankful that each of us can give that same testimony, that You've allowed us to be where we are. Not because You saw, wow, that's really going to impress me. But God, You have chosen us in our weakness to show forth Your glory. So I pray, Lord, that You'd lead us even tonight and this week. And even as we go into our summer revival, I pray that even, God, we would sense the work of the Spirit just bringing stuff, our stuff, to the surface. And Lord, us not being secret about it, but just opening up to You and allowing You to have Your way. So we commit these things to You now in the blessed holy name of Jesus, thanking You for Your marvelous mercy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.